Blog Talk Radio.
Not affecting anybody else.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
This is the Bible on Trial with
we're very glad.
Hang on just a second. Okay, now it's not stuttering. Hang on here.
Maybe we're not so glad.
I heard every second word. Oh, crud. I'm going to have to reboot. Hang on, we'll just be back in a second. Hang on here.
Well, hello everyone. I think we're back up. My earpiece is working fine on the phone. There is no stuttering. I am very pleased to have everyone here. And we had a small glitch with our internet provider, and the young lady did a wonderful job, but apparently there was a glitch on their end that took my wireless antenna offline. So, and I've got two of them, actually. I've got a 2.4 and a 5 gig, and both of them were taken offline. So let's get started again. Welcome, everyone, to Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Suzette, Dr. Don, and Rick, and we are delighted to have you here with us January 5, 2018, for the first program on our Blog Talk radio station this year, and we're delighted to have you with us. I will eventually here in the next few minutes put up some information on our chat room. It's not there yet because I haven't had a chance to do it, but I will include in that information our website at spiritoftruthministry.net, our original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SSM, our email address at spiritoftruthministry@gmail.com. And for those of you who want to get a hold of us, contact us via mail, ground mail. We have a post office box 1013, Cala Mesa, California. And you can, if you wish, send donations to that site, to that land address. We are not suggesting that you do this, but we have had several people make use of this so far, and we, while we don't necessarily encourage it, if you'd like to help us out, we would be willing and very happy to have you do that. Let us have prayer, and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for moving the enemy out of the way today and putting us on air. I thank you that you will keep us here for as long as you need us to teach and to learn the truth Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for blessing us today with insight, with intellect, and with heart, so that we can see and know the truth. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette. It is really nice having you back.
Thank you.
And let's see, we also have Dr. Don sitting over here. How are you doing, Dr. Don?
Better, thank you.
Wonderful, I'm glad to hear that. And sitting directly across from me with wonderfully coiffed hair, my coiffing includes scar tissue from hitting things with my head. There is Rick. Nice to see you, Rick.
Nice to be here, and I am...
And by the way, everything sounds perfect.
Glad I don't have the bug that seems to be circling all around me, trying to keep from succumbing to that.
Oh, by the way, any of you that want to be included in our discussion, if you have any comments or questions, please call us. We would love to have you chat with us. We are always kind, gentle, and tolerant with our callers, no matter what they're, when we've had them in the past, we have, and we've always treated them with great respect, and we will do the same for you if you decide to.
We have had a couple that tried to take over the program.
Oh, sure.
But that won't happen.
No. But I mean, as long as you're willing to work with us, we're willing to work with you.
We do. We encourage questions because one question is answered, the understanding comes. It's like a seed that's planted and starts to grow. I have been thinking about the last teaching session, the last teaching opportunity that the Son of God had with his disciples. You know that a disciple is a student. A disciple follows a teacher to learn what the teacher says. And they do this of their own volition. They choose to follow this teacher and to learn from him or her. And this last time, they were sitting around a table. Actually, not sitting, reclining around a table. Contrary to what it is recorded in the scripture, this was not a Passover meal. That is evident from the fact that the Son of God is the Passover lamb. And the Passover lamb is executed at twilight on the day of Passover. Passover starts at twilight evening and ends at twilight or daybreak the next day. The Feast of Passover takes place at...
And there is a word that is, you know, pursuant to that, and you can find all sorts of things in our original website. One of them is a case for the Sabbath resurrection, and there the word for twilight is nocturne, or a turn of night. In other words, it isn't sunrise, as has been promoted. It is actually the ending of the day going into night, which is nocturnal.
And that is when, and so what Dennis, why he's pointing that out is that that is when the women went to the tomb to do the quote-unquote embalming with their oils and herbs and spices and so on to embalm the body after the 3 days. So, the Son of God came here to teach. That was his whole purpose. He came here to teach. And what was it that he taught? Well, he told Pilate that he came here to teach the truth, to testify on behalf of the truth. And those who are of the truth, listen and hear. How many people heard? Many people listened. How many people heard? And so here they are reclining at the table, and he is delivering the last section in his curriculum. This is it. Once this is finished, they will go out to the garden, and this great teacher will be arrested on trumped-up charges, tried, convicted, hung on a cross, and executed. He is the Passover lamb, and the Passover lamb is spotless, blameless, perfect, pure, and righteous. The fact that they are here reclining at the table, and it is already night, and the Passover lamb has not been killed. And what I'm talking about is, I'm not saying, yes, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb of God, has not been executed. But the Passover Lamb of Israel, the real lamb that was a real lamb, not the type and antitype. We find that the accuser tribunal, the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, they would not enter the praetorium where Pilate was conducting the trial of the man accused. They did not go in because if they did, they would become impure and not be able to participate in the Passover activities. So there is a lot of evidence to prove that this last meal that it's called the Last Supper, although the last meal was actually on the shores of the Lake of Galilee, where the Son of God had prepared some fish, and the disciples had been out fishing, and they saw someone on the shore. They went up to investigate. Of course, as soon as Peter saw that it was his master, he gathered his cloak around him, hopped out of the boat before it even reached the shore, and ran. But this is the last time their teacher had to teach them. And what we will see is that even still, after a whole year of nothing but listening to what their master had to say, they still did not know anything. And so, after the Son of God had exposed Judas as the one who would betray him, and Judas had left in a hurry to go complete the deal, when he was gone, the Son of God said this. And we find this in John chapter 13, starting with verse 32. Now has the Son of Man been glorified, and in him God has been glorified. And what I see is that what he means by glorified here is honored and shown honorable. And what does that mean? That means that he has been truthful to the end, and that now the betrayer has gone to complete the deal, and the events that are required to take place for God to purchase the righteous have been set in motion, and they cannot be stopped. If God has been glorified in him, God will in turn glorify him in himself, and will glorify him very soon. My little children, I shall not be with you much longer. You will look for me. And as I told the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also must love one another. By this love you have for one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples. He is saying, when you continue the work I have started, you need to be united in love so you don't have squabbles and arguments and dissension and nothing gets accomplished. Simon Peter said, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow me now. Key word is now. You will follow me later. Peter said to him, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Lay down your life for me? Answered Jesus. I tell you solemnly, crows, you will have disowned me 3 times. Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God still, and trust in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house. If there were not, I should have told you. I'm going now to prepare a place for you. And after I have gone and prepared you a place, I shall return to take you with me, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to the place where I am going. Pay attention to that statement. Look at that statement. What does he say? You know the way to the place where I am going. Is that a lie? Well, you shake your head, Suzette.
God doesn't lie.
God doesn't lie, does he? Now, he's saying to his disciples who have accompanied him for over a year, listened to his every word, his every teaching. And he makes the statement, you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Okay, now, the Son of God says, you know the way, and Thomas says, we don't know where you're going, so how do we know the way? Now, who's telling the truth? Thomas says, we don't know the way. The Son of God says, you do know the way. What are we to understand from this exchange, knowing that God does not lie? The Son of God would not have made this statement if it were not true. But the disciple Thomas says, we don't know the way. You haven't given us a map. Where's the map? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you know me, you know my Father too. From this moment, you know him and have seen him. So Philip comes in. Lord, let us see the Father, and then we shall be satisfied. Then we shall be satisfied? What does he mean by that? Show us the Father, and then we'll believe you. Have I been with you all this time, Philip? Said Jesus to him, and you still do not know me. I hope you're paying attention to what the Son of God is saying, because it goes contrary to everything that every single Christian believer believes. They believe that the disciples knew their teacher. They believe that they knew God. They believe that the disciples knew the way to the kingdom. They knew the way to the place where Jesus was going. And it was through him. Because to most Christians, what that means is that here is their Savior, and they have accepted him as a personal Savior. And by that statement of belief, They have gone through their Savior into the kingdom of God. But is that in fact what the Son of God is telling his disciples? Remember that he already said, you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said, we don't know the way. He didn't say, I don't know the way. He said, we don't know the way where you're going.
Well, in one sense,
we don't even know where you're going. So how do we know the way?
In one sense, they were accusing Jesus of lying to them because Jesus
or at least
said,
deceiving them.
Well, that's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
He was lying to them because he didn't, you know, he said, you know the way. And they said, no, we don't. Therefore, you must be mistaken. You must be lying to us. Now, how does that work? Because they saw Jesus working miracles. They saw him healing this. They saw all these things.
Three of them heard the voice of the Father say,
this is
my Son.
Listen to him, right. It, by the way, that shows you how insidious Satan is.
What I want everyone to understand, if this is the only way that anyone is ever going to be able to take their first step toward the kingdom, is to understand that everything they have been taught and told and caused to believe is a lie. Why did the disciples at the Last Supper, quote unquote, Last Supper, the last time where he is teaching them, why? All the way. Any more than any Christian today does not know the way, but believes they know the way. Why did Thomas say, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Because of what they had been taught about the Messiah. And what they had been taught about the Messiah was a lie. And that's why they didn't know the way. That's why they didn't know their master, even though they had listened to him for over a year.
And
that is why they did not know God.
That's why they had been deceived. That is why in Matthew 24:4-5, Jesus said to his disciples after they asked him, what's going to happen to all of us? How is this all going to work? And the first thing Jesus said was, see to it that no one deceive you. Would Jesus ever deceive anyone in order to get them to believe the truth? No, Jesus can't deceive anyone. God cannot deceive anyone. So all deception.
Well, they cannot because they would not.
Right. Right.
But yet people today believe that God would deceive, has deceived.
Didn't one of the great writers say, even by my lie,
if by my lie,
the
truth
glory is brought to God.
But yeah, bounds to
then
the glory of God.
Then why am I still being judged as a sinner?
Right.
Who's judging him as a sinner, by the way? Okay. Here's what I'm trying to say. Here's what I am saying, and I'm hoping that you will understand it because this is really important. When the Son of God says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What he is in fact saying is, I am the way because I have told you the truth. And the truth will show you the way to life. And when you have received life, eternal life, real life, you have entered the kingdom. And when you have entered the kingdom, you are where I am. You have arrived at the place where I am going. I go to prepare you a place in the kingdom. It is amazing to me how convinced Christians can be that they are in the kingdom, and yet they do not know their Savior, because the Savior they know is a liar. That's just like what the disciples are. Thomas here, we don't know the way. So what's he saying? You are deceiving us. You're saying we know the way. We don't know the way.
And the thing about it is, they do not believe that they can be deceived. Christians today do not believe that they can possibly be deceived, because they have one thing that no other religion has, and that is the infallible, immutable words of God in the Bible, and that is from cover to cover. The problem with that is that every religion has writings that they consider immutable from God.
Oh, yeah.
So how do you decide what is the truth?
How do you discern?
How do you discern the truth?
How many accounts do we have from eyewitnesses of what the Son of God said? What, in fact, was it the Son of God said? How many do we have?
Two or three.
We have two. Eyewitness accounts. Mark was not an eyewitness,
no.
but Mark...
It is said that he wrote for Peter, who was
now,
an eyewitness.
Now, some would say, well, the disciples, most of them were illiterate, uneducated, and unable to write. Then why were they chosen? We know that Philip was educated. We know that Thomas was educated.
We know that Matthew was educated.
We know that John was educated.
In fact, he was fluent in Greek.
What would be one of the criteria for choosing a disciple? And even if a disciple was not literate, in other words, were not able to write, they did not know how to read or write, God would not be able to use them because they were illiterate. Well, yes, maybe they could verbally testify to the truth. And that is probably where we got Matthew's account, is that he heard it. Can you imagine what it would be like if we did not have Matthew and John?
We would be actually in a world o' hurt.
We would not have Matthew, which tells us about the faithful and wise bondservant, tells us about the bridesmaid, tells us about the final judgment. We would not have John, who wrote Revelation, who wrote 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and 2nd John, any teaching that does not stay within the bounds of the teaching of the Son of God is a lie. We wouldn't have that. Then I can tell you for certain that the Son of God came here for nothing. Because what is important? His death? Oh, he came here, and he did what he did, and he was put to death, but there's nothing to record it. There's no testimony of what he said, because why? What he said was not important. If the only reason for the Son of God to come here was to die so that we could live, then why would we have his testimony? Why couldn't we just have someone say, here's a guy that came from heaven and he died so that we can live, and you need to believe that he existed and that he died for you? Do we need all this other verbiage?
if it's not necessary, if it's there's nothing about it that has any bearing on anyone's salvation, it's just that he was falsely accused. He was a righteous man. Even, but if all we had was Paul, what we would understand is that he was sin. He was made sin. And then he was put to death so that we could all live. In fact, if all we had were Luke and Paul, think about it. If all we had were Luke and Paul, God might as well close the door on this world and destroy it.
Yep.
Because he couldn't save it. How can I be so certain of that? Well, let's take a look at the past. I always like to look at the past because I take lessons from the past and the mistakes of the past. I don't want to repeat. We look at Noah. Was Noah expecting a flood before God came and told him that a flood was coming? Was he expecting a flood? No, he wasn't expecting a flood. And God came and said, I am going to destroy the whole entire world with a flood, but you are blameless. You're blameless in this generation. And so I will not destroy you and your family if you build a boat so that you do not drown. For certain that if Noah had not built the ark, that would have been the end for all of humanity. Now, what would have happened after that? I don't know. But that would have been the end for humanity. But Noah built a boat. But then we have people saying, well, you know, Noah preached while he was building this boat for 120 years. He preached to these people, but nobody listened. Well, that's a successful evangelistic endeavor, isn't it? Oh, wait a minute. Take a look at what it says. We have an account of Elohim, the three gods, Elohim, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they are having a discussion about what is going on the earth. And what do they say? They say that the heart of man has reached a point where no amount of instruction of righteousness can have any foothold, any root in that heart.
Any effect.
That heart is so hard that nothing can get through.
And by the way, that was the same for the heart of Pharaoh.
Why would God say, no, they won't listen, but try anyway?
Yeah.
Oh, really? Noah was doing all he could do, he and his three sons, to build that boat. I mean, the 120 years was 120 years because that's how long it took them to build that boat. It wasn't that that was how long God was giving the world to change his mind. Well, maybe I don't have to destroy the world. If Noah really worked hard, maybe I won't have to destroy the world. And people say, what about Nineveh and Jonah? Well, what about Nineveh and Jonah? Well, you know, God said the sins of Nineveh had come up to his attention and he was going to wipe out the whole city. It was time because sin was endemic. One difference. The heart of the people of Nineveh were not hardened to the point that they would not receive a judgment message. And God knew that. And God sent Jonah to warn the people because he knew the people would listen. He didn't send Noah because he knew the people wouldn't listen. If the people would have listened, then he wouldn't send the flood. But we have the word of Elohim that The heart was so hard that it was irretrievable.
So the people that say that Noah preached, the people that say that are saying to God, you're a liar. Just like, you see the connection? Just like the disciples who didn't believe that they knew the way told Jesus, Jesus, you're a liar.
But these are the same people who say that Noah preached for 120 years and didn't get one convert. These are the same people who say, I know God. I pray to him every day.
And by the way, that's the way that the our friends that go on missions with the pocket protectors view things. They're just like Noah preaching. They don't. It doesn't really matter that they convert anybody. It doesn't matter that they are successful at all. All that matters is that they do the job.
Then we go down a little further, about, 500 and... When Noah was 540 years old, I guess, Abraham is born. When Noah dies, Abraham is 60 years old. And that's the next time we have where God, Elohim, contacts a human being. Abraham, pack up and leave your home. Follow me. Follow me. I will show you the land that I will give to you and your inheritance, your descendants. Abraham eventually made it to the land of Canaan. And God told him when he made the covenant with him that his progeny would serve the king of Egypt 400 years, 430 years, and then God would bring them out of that land into the land that he promised them. Now we come down to that point in time, 430 years. What's going on then? Are the Israelites aware of their God? Do they know their God?
No.
No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. But we are told to believe that when Moses was born, because Pharaoh was killing all of the male children as soon as they were born, when Moses was born, his mother didn't want him to be killed. So she put him in a basket, floated him in the reeds of the Nile to hide him so that when, because, you know, they know when you're pregnant, so they'd come through to check. Well, it so happened that while he was there floating in the basket that the princess, Pharaoh's daughter, came down. And you know all this. And his sister Miriam is there, and she offers a wet nurse, you know, da-da-da-da-da, and the princess says, that's wonderful. So what are we told? Particularly those who are Seventh-day Adventists have been told in a book called Patriarchs and Prophets.
She took him home and taught him
the Jewish religion, all about God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And all of this so that when he went to Pharaoh to live in Pharaoh's palace, he would know the God of Israel. But it seems like the facts in the matter would argue against that. Yes, of course he knew he was a Hebrew. That he was raised by a Hebrew mother. He knew it was his mother. He knew that the princess, Pharaoh's daughter, was not his mother, but his adopted mother. So he knew who his people were, and he knew he was not Egyptian, but he didn't know anything about his God. In fact, when he murdered the Egyptian overlord and fled,
lived in the land of Midian, and then he married and had two children, like two sons or something, and he was tending the sheep of his father-in-law, witnessed this brightly fired bush that wasn't burning up, and when he walked up to investigate, he didn't say, "God, is that you?" No, he's looking at this bush and he hears this voice that says, "Take your shoes off. The ground upon which you are standing is holy." So he goes, "Hello? Who are you?" Moses did not know the God that was in the bush, in the flame in the bush. He did not know that. He did not know him. He knew the gods of Egypt, and he knew what their names were. This God, who is not affiliated with those gods, he says, "What is your name?" So that I can tell the people, "What is your name?" "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Go tell the people I am has sent you." Was not expecting to run into the God of his fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was not expecting, but why? He should have been, because his mother taught him all that he needed to know. And she could have said to him, "You know, our God told our forefather Abraham that our suffering in Egypt would only last for 430 years, and that time is just about up." That's the fourth generation. That time is just about up. So we are expecting him, our God, to free us from Egypt. If she had taught him that, why wasn't he expecting that to happen? Why weren't the Hebrews in Egypt expecting it to happen? Because they had no record of that. The only way we know that is that God told Moses when he was writing the law. God told Moses that so that he wrote it down. Nobody was expecting the God of Abraham, Isaac, the God of Jacob. They did not know God. At the time the Messiah appeared, there was another timeline in play. 490 years. They were all aware of it. And many messiahs, false messiahs, had started appearing near the end of that time. And they enjoyed some success with some people, but it never ended well. Never ended well. Usually it was that the Roman army would come, a detachment would come, and the descent. Because, of course, what those messiahs, quote-unquote messiahs, the false ones, what they believed is that when the Messiah showed up, he was going to drive the Romans out of Israel, cleanse the land of Israel, and then take his place on David's throne. And that's what these groups would do. They were assassins. And they would go up and assassinate the leader of the detachment of the Roman guard, and the Roman guard, then, without a leader to give them orders, would be confused and scattered until the Romans would come and annihilate the group. And this would happen time after time after time. And that's what the priests and the rulers of Israel, the time of the Son of God, were thinking, "Oh, this is just going to be another thing, and the Romans are going to come down and say enough is enough, and we're going to lose everything." Like many today, prophecy didn't matter. Oh, yeah, we have the prophecy about the Messiah. We have it. But the Messiahs that have appeared have not really been what successful. And so the Messiah appeared, but you see, he did not fit the pattern of what they expected. He was not here to destroy the Roman occupation, to seat himself on the throne of David, to appoint all the religious rulers of the day as his cabinet members and his inner structure ruler system to continue the heavy-handedness that the priests, Pharisees, and Sadducees had affected over the people. No. This Messiah did not fit their profile. And so that is why today they are still expecting the appearance of their Messiah, and their paradigm has not changed. When their Messiah appears, it is going to be blood and guts and authoritarian rule. That is what they expect from their Messiah when he appears. He came right on time. Right in the middle of the last week, that's 7 years. He appeared at the beginning of that year, the middle year, and he was cut off in that middle year. And there was no final judgment. There was no abomination of desolation on a wing of the temple and desolations that had been decreed. Didn't happen. That was the final judgment. It didn't happen. Why? There were believers, you know, a handful of believers. Isn't that enough to destroy the world and start over again? But when we read the testimony, what we see is that even the inner group, the 12 disciples, one betrayed him. 11 had listened to what he had to say, but they were clueless as to what they were supposed to learn. They heard his words. Words didn't find a home in their heart, in their intellect. And so when he says, the place where I'm going, you cannot come now, but you can come later, what does he mean by that? Back, way back at the very beginning, what we had this, the marriage feast, you know, and the invitation had gone out, but nobody paid attention. Well, isn't that where he was going? He was going to the marriage feast? Isn't that what he wanted? Didn't he want his disciples in the marriage feast? Why would he say, I'm going there, but you can't go there with me right now, but you'll be able to come later? Well, what is that? Well, what's that? Why is he putting it off? What is going on here?
I find it fascinating that there are plenty of texts in the eyewitness accounts that are self-deprecating, that show that the disciples who wrote these didn't understand at the time they heard it, but they understood at the time they wrote it. One of those texts is John 17:20. Jesus is talking to his Father about his disciples and says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. Ask for what? That they sanctify themselves, that they become sanctified. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their words, So if it is impossible for us to know the truth, then we have to ignore, well, the only way that we can not know the truth is to ignore their words, which is what much of Christianity does today.
And if the faithful and sensible bondservant decides that he's not the one, decides that his master is really not coming as he has had expected him, then it would appear that there is no hope for the world. There is no hope for the kingdom, because the reason it's been 2,000 years since the Son of God went back to his Father is because no one has taken the time to pay any attention to the testimony of Jesus. I'm not talking about a verse here or there, John 3:16, John 3:17, John 14:1 to 3, texts in Matthew.
Texts taken in isolation.
This is what the disciples were doing. And they didn't know. They didn't know their master, even though they'd been with him and listened to him for a year. They didn't know. It is important that we learn what our master really taught. Not the words he said, but the teaching that he was giving to those who would pay attention and listen.
Thank you, Rick. That was a terrific study. We encourage our listeners to go to our Blog Talk Radio website. You can download to your MP3 player any of the over 870 programs that we have. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and do some reading. We also encourage you to continue to pray for our ministry, that the will of God will be done and that we can all go home soon. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now. We'll see you tomorrow morning at 10 a.m.